Well, this morning, let me just share briefly, if you're visiting with us, a year ago, in my time with the Lord, was the best time I've had in about 10 years. I was very gripped by the words of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at the red letter edition of the Bible. We've been looking actually to the Gospel of Mark. And we're in Mark chapter 8, looking at the words of Jesus. That's all we're looking at, just what Jesus said. I mean, I believe the Bible is the whole Word of God, but there's something very new, unique. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, my words are not going to pass away. Well, I spoke, shared a bit with my wife about what I'm preaching on this morning, and she told me that the Sunday school class is exactly what I'm preaching on this morning. Exactly. So if you're interested after the message to go to the Sunday school class, I'd encourage you to go. In fact, she showed me some of the video of what I'm preaching on, and you see it visually. I mean, it's really a DVD of my message. She said, you ought to show the DVD and forget the message. I thought of that. The movie is much better than the message. How's that? So I tell you very honestly, if you want to hear what I'm preaching on in a visual way and talk about it, go to Sunday school. Well, we have come to the place in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus is with the disciples. And it says he went out with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on his way, questioned the disciples, says, who do men say that I am? So we are in this passage in Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to verse 37, where I call the kernel of the gospel. The kernel of the gospel. It is, first of all, realizing who is Jesus Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus immediately answers with what it means to follow Jesus Christ. If anybody follows me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And he elaborates on that. So we are in this passage called the kernel of the gospel. You could say that when Peter said to Jesus, now I preached on this last week, so I'm only going to take 2 minutes to review for a moment, but when Jesus was identified by Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you could say that everything that Jesus said about himself is in that reality. For instance, all the 10 I am's. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. If anybody is not with me, he's against me. He that has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God has life. Why are all these verses about Jesus Christ? They are about him because he is the Christ. That's why that identity, this moment when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the kernel of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus says to Peter, you didn't get this because you're smart. You got this because my Father has revealed it to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this unto you. And so he says, who do people say that I am? What's the word going around about what people say? But then he continued and says, who do you say that I am? And I said, why are these two questions of Jesus juxtaposed together? Why are they put together? I'll tell you why. Because a lot of our Christian living is based upon what other people say about Christ, and even more importantly, what other people do or don't do about Christ. I'm not going to go to come do the library on Wednesday. I don't think many people are going to come and do the library on Wednesday. I don't go to prayer meeting. Not many people come to prayer meeting. Why should I give? Not many people are going to give. Why should I do this? You see, you're already deciding what you do or don't do based upon what's the enthusiastic level about it. We want to reach out people for our community. I'm going to say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do I have the time to come and go canvassing for 30 minutes? Do I have time to go and do this? You see, so much of our life is based upon what are other people? Why don't they do it? Why don't they do it? And that's exactly what Jesus is bringing there around. What do other people say? What do other people perceive? What do other people do? Don't let that dictate. My friend, you are losing a great part of knowing Christ and serving Christ if you fail to realize, Lord, what will you have me to do? M-E, me, me. Not him, not they, not church, not this, not that person, but me, me. Then Jesus began to say, to teach him the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. And again, I want to emphasize this is quite a powerful statement because he says the Son of Man must, he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating this matter plainly, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Peter had his own agenda. Peter had his own purpose. Peter had his own program. And Jesus says, "I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. Get behind me, Satan." And I made this statement last week. It's a short step from confessing Jesus Christ to becoming an obstacle for Jesus Christ. It's a short step from becoming a confessor of Jesus Christ to becoming an obstacle to Jesus Christ. And why? Because that's what we're going to start the study this morning. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? The kernel that Peter would eventually learn and realize, this kernel he didn't realize. He had his thoughts, his way, his program, my idea, but not God's idea. My idea, not Christ's idea. And Christ has to say, Satan has entered you and is seeking to be an obstacle to prevent me from why I came into the world, in which you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So now we're going to look at the kernel of what it means to follow Christ. Mark 8:34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The first thing I want to mention, he said, notice he summoned the crowd with his disciples. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people following Jesus Christ. He had performed miracles. He raised people from the dead. He was healing people. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. In fact, look at this passage in Luke chapter 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. You know how many people it takes to step on one another? Thousands. Maybe Jesus had 100,000 people following him. I think that's a little large. But imagine, there were so many people, they were stepping on one another. He gathered the crowd together. They were stepping on one another. And remember here, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. What does he say here? He summoned the crowd together. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must. Notice the same words. I must be betrayed, must die, and on the third day. And now he says to me, just the way what I must do and who I am in the kernel of the gospel of who I am, I say to you as my disciples, I say this with all my good intent, all my words of I came to bring life and bring it abundantly. I came to bring you eternal life. I came to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am you shall be also. He says, you must do three things. Have three things occur. He must deny himself. He must take up his cross. And he must follow me. Now let me say, first of all, the order is very, very important. Let me tell you why. Because the reason you and I have problems in our Christian walk is because we don't do the order. People came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. See, they didn't want to go to deny yourself and take up the cross. They just wanted to say, I'll follow you wherever you go. And you know what he said? Foxes have places to lay their heads. Holes, birds have a place for a nest. The Son of Man has no place. I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. Let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me now. He wasn't willing to pay that price. And what happens with us is that we want to follow Jesus, but Jesus says there's an order of getting to following me. Denying yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, I've said this many, many times. Let me repeat it again. The gospel is only the gospel of Jesus Christ if it can be preached as food to three people in the world. The first person is a person at Banner Baywood Hospital that is racked with 90% of their body filled with cancer, and they only have one more day to live. And if this message this morning is not a help to them, it's not the gospel. A person is in prison in China, and they're going to be shot tomorrow morning. For good, as sure as it's tomorrow morning, a person in China will be killed for the gospel tomorrow. That happens every day, probably, in China. And if this message, if a message that someone preaches cannot be food for their soul in Christ, it is not the gospel. It may work in America. It may work for rich people. It may make people laugh. It may make people feel good. But if it cannot help that person in prison in China, it's not the gospel. A person in poverty in Africa, they've got 10,000 flies on them. They have absolutely nothing to eat. They're probably skin and bones. And if you can't tell this word for them, it's not the gospel. You see, if the gospel has always been about being happy and smiling and being positive, my friend, people love that. That's easy. That doesn't cost you anything. But you want a Christ that says, pick up your cross and be crucified and deny yourself? My friend, that's not easy. That's not popular. But that's the words of Jesus Christ. We want a happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. We want to feel good. We don't want problems. We don't want stress. We don't want this. I got enough problems and you want me to do this? Are you nuts? I'd rather have another Jesus. I'd rather have another Jesus. So I say this very honestly with you. Honestly with you. Let me share something that I think is interesting in the passage. Remember what Jesus just did was that he had just had this great revelation about himself. Remember in Matthew, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, he says, you didn't get this because you're smart. You didn't get this by deduction of an exam. You got this because God Almighty, my Father, has opened up your mind to see who I am. And you stood up as the spokesman and said these words. And Jesus is upon you, Peter, this little pebble, your confession, this rock that I am the Christ, I'm going to build my church. I actually believe that what we're going to study this morning is the same mystery as the mystery of Christ. If it's a mystery that God has to reveal to us of knowing Jesus Christ, it is on the same par of realizing it's a mystery of denying myself, take up my cross, and following Jesus Christ needs as much of a revelation of God showing me and doing it and revealing it to me as it is the person of Christ. And therefore, I'm going to say a statement I've never said in 28 years of pastoring and preaching thousands of sermons. I am convinced now, after reading this, studying it for many, many years, I am convinced these are the most important words of Jesus Christ ever revealed to us. Because they are spoken to us at the most important moment of realizing who Jesus Christ is and who he is to us. It is put together. At that moment, when realizing who Jesus Christ is, what you could imagine, what would be the next words that Jesus Christ would say? These are the words. And I'm wondering if I should preach this message every 6 months. To understand this will be the same mystery to understanding the person of Jesus Christ. You know that everything that Jesus said can be found in these words. Study the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. If your right eye offends you, cut it off. He that looks upon a woman to lust. If you have anger in your heart. When you give tithes, don't give out as a trumpet. When you pray, don't do it in the marketplace. Don't worry what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear. Your Father knows this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Every word of Jesus Christ can be summed up right here, the way every word about Jesus Christ can be summed up in who he is. Three things he tells us. I could preach for 30 minutes on that point. Three things he tells us to do. To deny himself. Jesus denied himself. Where did he deny himself? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, your will be done. Take up your cross. Where did Jesus do that? He did it. He died. He went through crucifixion. The person of Jesus Christ hung on a cross and was killed. He was crucified. And follow me, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, newness of life. In fact, it's interesting now that I realize, why didn't Martha recognize Jesus? Why didn't the people in the way to Emmaus recognize Jesus? Why is it when the disciples were on the sea, at first they didn't recognize Jesus? He was a new person. He was different. Did he still have a beard if he had a beard? I don't know. He had the marks, that we know. But there was newness following Jesus, newness. So in these three verses, in the person of Christ, he went through this. In his Garden of Gethsemane experience, in his actual act of crucifixion, and in his resurrection in newness of life. One was an act of the will, denying himself. One was an act of death, the crucifixion. And one was an act of newness and blessing in his newness of life. So let's look at it again. Which is, let's go through each of these. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. So, where does this happen in the Garden of Gethsemane? Mark 14:34. He was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not I will, but what you will. This cup of the judgment of God, the cup of the sins and the wrath of God upon sin. If it's possible, yet not I will, but what your will. That's denying yourself. Not what I want, but what do you want? What do you want? Look what it says in Luke's passage, Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He was so in denying himself that the corpuscles, the blood vessels in his head were disintegrating, and there were drips of blood without an injury. They were oozing out, and he was dropping blood, not sweats of sweat white, water, but there were sweats like drops of blood dropping down from his head. That's what it meant that Jesus Christ was denying my will for your will. Adam and Eve, all the Garden of Eden I shall give to you, but of this don't eat. They did not deny themselves. We ate it. Not his will, my will. The world is the wreck because of this. People are going to do what they want to do, and whatever it costs as far as wrecking other things or other people, I'm going to do my thing, and whatever it is, so be it. You know, you go and look for a job. What do you want? You want as much as you can from your job, man. What's my retirement? What's my this? What's my that? Instead of saying, you know how you can like your job more? I'm going to do more for my, I'm going to make a bigger commitment to my job. You have a marriage. What's in my marriage for me? What do I get out of my wife? What do I get out of my husband? What do I get this? What's in it for me? Where do I get the pleasure? Where am I being ministered to? My friend, if you think about, I'm going to love my wife more as Christ loves the church, I'm going to honor my husband more as the church honors. You see, when you make a commitment, not for you, when you make that step of a commitment, that's the way the universe works. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus is more blessed to give than to receive. What does it mean to deny yourself? You give up who rules your life. I don't rule my life. Jesus Christ, would you rule my life? You give up what you decide, what you do. Not what I want to do. What do you want me to do? You give up what you want. It's not what I want. It's Jesus, what do you want? And this was the attitude of the whole life of Jesus Christ. The first words of Jesus Christ, the first words was this. When he was 12 years old and he was in the temple. Why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? As the King James says, did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? Jesus Christ was obsessed with doing what God the Father had for him to do. And whatever it meant, denying himself, not being understanding of it, not always perceiving of it, needing to go and be alone with God to his heart. Let me tell you, the Bible says Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Jesus was with the Jews. He was a Jew. He came from the lineage of the Jews and the Jews rejected him. How would you like that? Would you be disappointed by that? I would be disappointed. Jesus was preaching and he says, you know, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Jonah was here. People in Nineveh repented at the preaching of Nineveh. And you don't repent. You think that'd be disappointing? The fullness of God in bodily form? Jesus learned obedience to the things he suffered. And yet, what did Jesus say when he just realized that people weren't listening to him and weren't responding to him? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. This is right after. And if you look at the passage before that, he's just talking about a greater than Jonah is here, a greater than Solomon is here. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. I don't know if it goes. Yes, Father, this way was well-pleasing in your sight. That's called self-denial. Jesus would have loved to see people respond to him. Jesus would have loved to see the Jews welcome him. Jesus would have loved to see. It was not God's will. And he accepted that. My friend, if it's about you and up to you and because of you, you're going to have a very complicated life. Very complicated life. And what do we read about Jesus? Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself, being obedient, denying himself to be obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So you deny yourself, you take up your cross. Now, again, I want to give you a principle before we look at the actual reality of it. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave the Jews 635 laws. 635 laws. And the soul that sins and breaks one law is as if he broke all the laws. About marriage, eating, the Ten Commandments, dietary laws, all sorts of things. 635. And we read a very revealing verse in Galatians where Paul says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. You know what Paul is saying? That the person that tried to live by the law ultimately realized they were failures. They were failures. They couldn't fulfill it. They couldn't love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strength. They couldn't not covet. In fact, that was the thing with Paul. He said, I did this. But coveting was something inside of me, and that I realized I was coveting. And when coveting came out, he says this in Romans, then I realized I was breaking all the law. God gave the Jews all this burden of the law to show his standard and to show their failure. And by their failure, they would then cast themselves upon the sacrifice and the forgiving and the mercy, love of God, Jehovah. And that ultimately, as it talked about in the Old Testament, God would send one who ultimately would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the Bible in a nutshell, if I could say this very honestly. The Jews were given the law to show the standard of God and their utter failure of having no possibility of doing it. I am convinced that's what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus is saying, deny yourself, I can't deny myself to the point of the Sermon on the Mount. I can't deny yourself to the point of what you're asking me to do. I can't. And that's how in Christian life we become in this cycle of encouragement, failure, disappointment. I can't. I want to, but I can't. And that's where the whole truth of this, The crucified life is the answer for why we cannot deny ourselves. The crucified life. We do anything but be crucified. Do you know that? You and I will squirm around. We'll go about a passage of Scripture. We'll hear something of Jesus. We will do it. Let me tell you something. You take a fish and you're about to kill that fish. That fish will squirm and do anything. My son has a dog and he was just trying to cut his nails. And we're trying to hold this dog. That dog was squirming. Anything. But don't you dare impinge. So I'm telling you. Listen, my friend. I tell you very honestly. In human nature, you and I will do anything but be crucified. You and I will do anything to get us out of the act of having to be crucified. Let me first of all tell you a few speculations. Some people say this verse, take up your cross, has nothing to do with the real cross because there was no crucifixion yet. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. There were millions of crucifixions. That's how the Roman government intimidated you. The Roman government was ruled by intimidation and power. And if you got in the way, we're not only going to get you out of the way, we're going to make you a display of getting out of the way. Don Robbins in our church emailed me this week about my message last week, and he was saying, what do you think Roman boys and girls played with when they were little boys and girls? In fact, on my Wednesday morning men's group, I asked the guys who came, I said, Mac McDonald, what did you play when you were a little boy? Oh, cowboys and Indians. Oh, yeah. And what did Indians do? Oh, they scalped you. You know, you played your little cowboys. Shoot the gun. Right? I asked another guy, what did you do? Well, I played when I was in the 50s. You killed Hitler. You had these soldiers. You kill Hitler. I'll tell you what Roman soldiers played. Crucifixion. Crucifixion. Put him on a cross. The same thing that way you played. No, I know you're laughing. But Jesus, they knew what Jesus was talking about. They knew what Jesus was talking about. You could walk down a road on the Agapia Way or things and you would see people crucified. If you got in the way, you're history, my friend. You're history. And if you were not a Roman citizen, you were really history. That's why Paul kept appealing, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't treat me like any other person. I have a rule of justice. So what does Jesus say about the cross? Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his own household. These are actual quotes from the Old Testament. Look at the next verse. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus says that the dearest of human affections cannot interfere with your devotion to me. If the dearest of human affections interferes, now I'm not saying you're supposed to hate your mother and father, no. But if you love even the dearest affections more than me, you haven't been crucified. You haven't been crucified. You're not dead to that and alive to this. He who does not take up his cross. Now again, right after that, right after the passage of father and mother, sister and brothers, an enemy's own sound, the dearest of human affections. Who could love more than your mother and your father? And yet Jesus says, if you do not love me more, you're not worthy of me. And the way you love me more is that you have to be crucified to even family, if that's what it takes. Let's read on. Luke 14:25. A large crowd was gathering along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross, my goodness, what would happen when Jesus finally was carrying his own cross? He does not carry his own cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. Next verse, Luke 9:23. He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. My friend, this is the doctrine of the crucified life. Not popular. You're not going to hear it because it doesn't go well with the contemporary. It doesn't. So what do we find in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave him up for me. No, notice he said, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Paul has gone through the process of denial, crucifixion, and it's no longer I who lives, but he's a new person. But Christ lives in me. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin. Now follow what I'm saying here. Follow. We may deny ourselves, but the reason we don't have victory is because the only way you have victory over sin is by crucifixion. The only way you have victory over sin is by crucifixion, not denying yourself. Look at this. So then, brethren, we are under obligations not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, my friend, if you ever read Romans 6, 7, and 8, people are sometimes very confused by those three passages. Everybody loves Romans chapter 8. I am an overwhelming conqueror. If God is for me, who can be against me? And all things work together for good. But Romans chapter 6 is this. You're crucified. You're crucified with Christ. Don't you know that you are crucified with him? You're dead to sin. But in chapter 7, if you're not crucified, you know what happens? The things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I do. And there's this dilemma in me. That's a lot of the Christian life. There's this dilemma in me. Why can't I get victory? Why can't I get victory? I read my Bible. I go to Bible study. I do this. I help in the church. I do this. Why? Because, my friend, the only way you have victory over sin is by crucifixion. You have to be crucified. I know it's not popular, but that's the only hope for victory over sin is for you to be and I to be crucified. So I wrote down a whole bunch of litanies of what we do except being crucified. We make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to love my wife more. I'm going to lose 5 pounds. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to make New Year's resolutions. We go to more Bible studies. There's nothing wrong with Bible studies. There's nothing wrong with Bible studies. Hey, sign up. There's nothing wrong with Bible studies. But my friend, Bible studies will not have you conquer sin. Crucifixion will conquer sin. That's why I believe these are the most important revealing words of the kernel of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to go to more meetings, spiritual meetings. I'm going to make an environment. I'm going to listen to Christian radio. That's all I'm going to listen to is Christian radio. Christian radio is great, but it will not conquer your sins. Crucifixion will conquer your sins. It will kill your sins. I'm going to speak in tongues. I need the fullness of the Spirit. You see all these things we've come up with. Do this. And all of these are acts of the flesh. Notice Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Only the Spirit, the mystery of God's working by the power of the Spirit to crucify me. That's a mystery. But it happens and it works. And we have victory. My friend, listen to the statement. Someone wrote this, so it's not original. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash away the old man. I never thought of that. Listen to this again. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all our sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ cannot wash away the old man. Only crucifixion can kill the old man. This is very, very... That's why I'm sorry. Hey, I'm telling you this. I think these are the most important words that Jesus Christ ever gave to us. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice is? You've been crucified. You've been crucified. And Jesus says, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Romans 6:10. Look at this. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. That's the whole synopsis of what happened when Jesus, the death that he died to sin. That's why Jesus says the only way you have victory is not by all these acts of doing this and 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 doing this. You need to be killed. Crucifixion. So consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Romans 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I would read it, now those who belong to Christ have gone to a lot of Bible studies and learned a lot of things and got fat as Christians and do a lot of spiritual activity to try to overcome the flesh with its passions and desires. Right? Let me read it again. Now those who belong to Christ have gone to a lot of Bible studies, become church members, do a lot of spiritual activities, have done a lot of church services and trying to do a lot of things to overcome the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ have crucified. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I have been crucified to the world. The world has no power over me. I'm dead. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, I thought there was another one. Let me see here. You know, it's very popular to wear a cross, isn't it? You know why people wore a cross in the first century when Christian art began to be that people wore a cross? They were telling people, I consider myself crucified. It's not even that now. I mean, you have movie stars that are adulterers and homosexuals and lecherous people and flagrant, people, they all wear crosses. You see how ridiculous it is to have a religion of it's all happy and it's all positive. My friend, you wear a cross, you're crucified. This is death. And I tell you very honestly, that's what Grace Church is about. This is not a game. This is not a game. Many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do this? He says, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. You know, in art, you have this thing called the... stigmata? Yeah, it's not art, but what is the word? Stigmata. In some, it's a Catholic concept that you're so obsessed with the person of Christ that supernaturally you see this in some art, you see it in some paintings, that they have been given the marks of the cross. Well, art may have it, and the Catholics may see it in that way, but telling you, to be honest with you, that's a reality spiritually, to realize that I have nail prints of crucified to the world and to his passions. Imagine what flows out of the cross. Imagine healing, forgiveness, power, victory. Just imagine what came from the cross. Think of it. Think of the power of the cross and what we have in the cross. Newness of life. From the cross, from the most agonizing event, comes the most amazing power of healing and restoration. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, what was the joy set before him? The resurrection, newness of life, the right hand of God. All power and authority has been given to me. For the joy set before me endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I'm going to show you a story in real life form of how Jesus actually applied. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Excuse me. And he said to him, "Why are you asking me what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which one?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Now, all these things he may be kept outwardly, but not inwardly. But now notice what Jesus says. "If you wish to be complete, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me." This word follows exactly what Jesus is saying to us. Notice. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions. Deny yourself. He had a lot of possessions. And the man could have said, "Okay, I'll go and sell all my possessions, and I've got a lot of money." But then he says, "No, give it to the poor." That's crucifixion. Hey, anybody can sell a lot of possessions. I can sell my possessions. I can sell my Prius. I can sell my Honda. I'll have money for it. I'll have my money. Jesus says, "No, but take that money and give it away." Oh, my goodness. Are you nuts? Are you nuts? Are you nuts? That's crucifixion. And then you'll have treasures in heaven, and now you'll have all these blessings in following me. My friend, listen to the words of Christ. Well, this is I can't go through all this because of time. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. My friend, you can never do that unless you've been crucified. You will never do that until you've been crucified. I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt and let him have your coat also. My friend, you can never do that unless you're crucified. You've heard you shall not commit adultery, but I say to everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in her heart. You know what a naked woman or a woman does? If it brings out lust, it's already been there. It's there. They're only bringing out what's there. I said on Wednesday night, you can have 1,000 women in burqas and their eyes, and if you have lust in your heart, that makes no difference. You can have 1,000 women walk naked in front of you, and if you have the power of the Holy Spirit, that will have no effect upon you. Either you're dead or you're not dead. It has nothing to do with what's out there. That will only bring out what's dead or not there or alive. You can't do this unless you're crucified. You cannot do this unless you're crucified. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. That's what Jesus says next, by the way. For it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. This is crucifixion. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. Now follow, look at this next verse. Luke 12:32. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke. Look at the next verse. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven which no thief can come or moth destroy. I thought Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the poor, to the rich young ruler. Jesus says that to all of us. You cannot do it unless you've been crucified. You cannot do it. You may question it. You can say, well, then what's good if I'm on welfare? Don't you sing the song? God will take care of you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you while I have my nice car and house. One person wrote, if we don't have a cross, we don't have the crown of victory. A life that costs nothing, produces nothing. We may be forgiven because he has died for us, but we may be delivered because we died with him. And then he says very finally at the end, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. My friend, this is the easy part, following Jesus Christ then. That's where Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, My peace I give unto you. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. That's where you get these verses of this, a great experience of living and following Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I'll share one of the final items at the next message next week. I think this is the most important words that Jesus Christ ever gave to us. I've never said that in 28 years of ministry. Never. Never. This is the kernel of the gospel of following Jesus Christ. And from it is unspeakable victory and power and blessing. Because the reason you're here this morning is because of that cross. That's why you're here. Father, I pray for each one of us, and I pray especially for me. I need this message as much as anyone else. And I pray for myself, selfishly, that you would have mercy upon me, that I may seek your face and be crucified with Christ. For each of us, Lord, speak to our hearts. Are you alive or not? Are you there or not? Is Christ real or not? This is not a game, Lord. We need you. We need your intervention. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray.